Let's take our Bibles and head over to Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for your love to us. Thank you for your word that gives us your instruction for us, that provides for us what you said and what you want. And we pray that you give us receptive hearts today to follow through with your command, your direction for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin in your bulletin. There is right at the first page there about our purpose statement or our mission statement of why we exist here, why we come together. Remember, church is not the building, it's the people, and it's the plan of God. And so just in that statement there, I'll read it again. Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God through God-honoring worship, faith-filled living, and spirit-empowered service that builds up the body of Christ and evangelizes the world. Now, in 2017, on several occasions, I went through this and we looked at scripture to back up each one of those statements. We have tried to build that based on scripture, not just on our own ideas, but on the ideas of God. And so we've come to that, just sort of put it in a succinct fashion for us. And so I want to just comment on those as we get through it. We're on to the last one, and so I want to go there. But Galilee Baptist Church, that's us. That's a local church that exists in Kent, Washington, as most of you know. Remember, it's the people, not the building. And so it's a group of redeemed people who God has brought together. And in that plan of bringing us together, he wants to intertwine us and to work us into what would be a whole, a one, and that we are here to fulfill his ambitions, his mission upon this earth. And so that's why we exist. And first and foremost, it says there, we are to glorify God. That's the ultimate purpose for every one of us in this room individually, but also as a church corporately. We are to bring honor to God before others, somehow glorify him in our hearts and in our lives, and to magnify him through what we do and what we say. And then we mentioned that three things here in particular that allow us to glorify God. So Galilee Baptist Church exists to glorify God through, and there's three things mentioned there, God-honoring worship. And so God gives in his word, in fact, just this week, I think it was Deuteronomy 12, God was telling Israel in the Old Testament, he says, I want you to conduct your services like this. I don't want you to do it like the Canaanites did. I want you to do it according to what I say and directions that he gave in the Old Testament for Israel. And of course, we are now the New Testament church. And so there are still some directions and guidance in the Bible that tells us how that is to be done. And so God-honoring worship is instructed by his word and through the ability that the Spirit of God gives us to follow through with that. And so I thought it'd be good just to mention there are really three aspects of worship. This one will focus on the last one I'll mention here, but there is private worship. That's something you should do every day. That's what Jesus said, get alone in the closet, get away from the world, get away, you don't bring your cell phone there, you know, don't let any texts or emails, you know, distract you, don't let any television or internet distract you. It's just you and God, get alone, private worship. Spend time in his word, spend time in prayer. That is essential if you're going to walk with God. You've got to have that private worship. And then what I'm going to call life worship, that's living out a righteous and a kind and a holy life every day. That life worship is conducted when you're at work. It's conducted when you're at church. It's conducted when you're at home. Conducted when you're at the mall. It's conducted every time. And what that means is that you demonstrate that you are Jesus' disciple. You're following what he says in his word. You're following what you've learned. And so I just put a godly life in public view is an act of worship toward God. And God, that's what he wants for all of us. So worship is not just in private. It's not just at church, but it's all of life. You're demonstrating by your life that you worship God. And then the third one, which really is the focus of our purpose statement, is public worship. That's when the church gathers together in his name. It's primarily Sunday morning, but it's also Sunday night, Wednesday night, but primarily Sunday morning. And this is one of our purposes for the church's existence. We are to gather together as a church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But do this so much the more as you see the day approaching. Make sure you're gathering together and stirring one another to love and good works. And that's what God wants us to do. So your private worship and your public worship, private worship at home every day, public worship when the church gathers together, those give you strength to have a life worship. So as you live out in this world, you're not like the world. You're distinct. You're different. You're following God and honoring Him. So all three of those are essential for Christian growth and a life that walks with God. So that's the first part of that, means by which you glorify God, is through God-honoring worship. The second thing is faith-filled living. We must first have salvation through faith before we live a life of faith. And so as it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so do you have life by your faith? The just shall live by faith. We not only are justified by faith, but we live out that. And so Jesus died on the cross and rose again to give us eternal life. And if you're here this morning, still have not trusted that, you need to trust Him. He's died for you and rose again so you could have eternal life. And so take the offer that Jesus gives through His death and resurrection. And then after you've trusted Christ, after He's rescued you from the horrors of eternity in damnation, as the Bible would say, but He says, now I want you to live for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And that love shows us by living a life of faith. We begin to trust Him in our daily affairs. We begin to trust Him to pay our bills. We begin to trust Him to guide our life. We begin to trust Him when we can't see what we should do. But we know God says, move forward with Me. And so two aspects of that that'll bring out faith of obedience. Sometimes the greatest demonstration of your faith is just to do what God said. Because you feel the pressure of peers. You feel the temptations of your carnal nature. Just obey. That demonstrates faith. You believe what He says. You obey what He says. And just follow Him. If you believe, you will obey. And that's it shows that. And so a life of faith, of obedience, but then the faith of challenge, I'll call it that. That's where you move forward. You're trusting God to take care of a need. You say, maybe God puts upon your heart. I know someone in this church, a very large amount of money. And there was something we were doing, and they gave a very large amount. And they came to me, and Pastor says, I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. And I said, are you sure? I said, it's between you and God. He said, yes, I believe God wants me to do this. I said, wow, that's a very large amount. He says, well, I'm trusting God. So he just knew that if he gave that God would supply his needs, and he was trusting God. Didn't know how it was all going to work out, but God met the needs along the way. And so that's where we say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And so we move forward with that. And so that's what I call the faith of challenge. You trust God to guide you or empower you. You know, you say, boy, I need to witness to my relative, but I'm so scared. I don't think I can do it. Well, I know God wants me to do it. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you to use me in some way to reach them for Christ. And so there's other aspects of faith, but it all has to do with trusting God in this present world. So that needs not just characterize us as individuals, but as a church, that we need to have faith-filled living. And then the third thing there that we do that is power, a spirit-empowered service. And again, we've looked at all these and the scripture behind them, and that simply means that there are some things that God wants done in this world, in the church and through the church, that cannot be done without the Spirit's power. And so we need that power for Him to work in us and through us. And folks, it just comes as you are willing to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to do that. But Lord, I can't do that. I'm willing to do it, but I'm afraid to do that. I'm willing to do it, but something's holding me back. And so, Lord, I'm going to yield myself to you. I'm going to move forward in your direction. Fill me with your Spirit so I can accomplish what you want me to do in this life and do for you. And so God will give you that grace. He'll give you that strength by the power of His Holy Spirit. And we've talked a little bit about spiritual gifts, that they do not make their full impact unless you're filled with God's Spirit. And of course, Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's not anything weird, but it's just you need God's Spirit. And that comes by yielding to Him. For he's there. He indwells you when you get saved. And then He empowers you as you yield yourself to Him. And as you move forward with that, God will use you. And really, that's the only way we can accomplish God's mission for our church in this world, is through the power of God's Spirit. And so then our last two statements there. So as those things are true in your life, as you're glorifying God by faith-filled living, by Spirit-empowered service, and by God-honoring worship, that it builds up the body of Christ. And so we took Ephesians 4, been going through that for a while, just looking that each member is to be part of the local body. Each Each member has been given spiritual gifts by which you can minister one to another. That's what God says. So you got to be involved with one another. God wants by his Spirit to intertwine us and involve us and to be all part of that. There are no exceptions. There's nobody who says, well, I just want to hang out. I just want to hang out on the side. I don't really want to be involved. Well, God says that's part of what church is. That's part of what a Christian is. As I said, a Christian is not a lone ranger. He's not out doing these things on his own. He's part of a local ministry. And folks, we've all know this. Part of the reason for that is because we, with all our rough edges, we smooth out each other. And too often people say, well, that's a rough edge. I don't like the way they're doing that, so I'm going to go somewhere else. And what they do when they find out somewhere else, that they find out they're the same kind of people over there that were over here. And over there that were over there. And so it's just, so body of Christ needs to build itself up for the work of the ministry. Everybody in doing the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so build up the body of Christ. And the last one in our purpose statement there is to evangelize the world. Again, this is for everybody. The church body as a whole is to be a corporate testimony of love and truth to the world, and individuals, as individuals within that corporate unit, we are to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. Those are both part of God's plan, the corporate witness and the individual witness. And so that's what God wants us to do. So that's what we're going to focus on probably for a couple weeks. May not be all consecutive, but we'll several weeks we'll look at that, evangelizing the world and what that means. So this morning, what I want to do is to look at that that idea. Evangelizing means to take the gospel to those who are without Christ, to those who are unsaved, those who do not know Christ, who do not have eternal life. You and I have the responsibility to get that message out. Jesus said, I've given you this. And so I think we need to keep that, and maybe I have not done a good job with this, to keep that on the forefront of our minds. But when you remember, there's people all around us that are unsaved. We see their lives and we get upset and we get frustrated instead of having compassion. And I do the same thing, but we need to have it there. This is part of what we're going to do this morning, is look at all the times that Jesus more or less gave his Great Commission. And that Great Commission summarizes, go share the gospel. That's in essence what he says to all of us. I want you to go. And it was really on his, though he talked about that often through his ministry, as he came to the end of his ministry, and after his resurrection, he gave it on a number of occasions where he shared with his men as representing the church, which therefore it's to us as well. He says, I want you to go forth. So we'll look at those things as sort of the last words of Christ. Now, the last words of an individual often make a lasting impression. I still remember some of the things in those last few days of my dad's life, though they weren't always words. Sometimes they were actions. I still remember those. They're still vivid in my mind. When Moses was dying, he told Joshua, here's what you need to do when you lead the people into the promised land. When David was dying, he called his son Solomon to his side and he said, here's some part of some things of justice that need to be done as I pass away and you continue on as king in Israel. When Paul had his last meeting, he wasn't about to die, but in his last meeting with the elders there at from Ephesus, he gave them some instructions about how to pastor the flock. And so Jesus' last words, I put it down this way, they were a thought-out burden. In other words, he had a burden for the world. And I'm sure as he came to that, he had thought through this and he articulated it at that last moment of his life before he ascended up to heaven. And he gave this task to his men and to the church and to us, go tell the world about me. Those were his last words, because he said, I want them to impress your heart. Now, we know our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. But within that framework of glorifying God, one of the primary ways in which you glorify God is to share the truth about Jesus. I don't think you can glorify God the way you should glorify God without sharing the gospel. So that's part of the responsibility we have. So between the time when Jesus resurrected till the time he ascended up to heaven was about 40 days. And during that 40 days, I don't think we have everything he told his men, but we have a number of things. And there was an emphasis in that about go share the gospel. So all four of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John mention it, plus the book of Acts. So Luke mentioned it, the author Luke mentioned, wrote Acts 2, and so he mentions it twice. And so I want to share with you, I want to look at those accounts, and what I want to break them down is there were four times. And this, to me, what is so interesting, we're not going to just look at the accounts. What we're going to do is look at a time frame, because Jesus, after his resurrection, he shared this burden once and again and again and again to encourage his men to follow through with what he asked them to do. And so this morning we want to look at those four occasions when Jesus said, go share the gospel, to encourage us to do the same. So let's begin over in John. So John's gospel, chapter 20. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 20 and verse 19. We'll start there. Now this was on the day of his resurrection. And so keep that in mind. We'll just start reading in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, and so it was the evening of that Sunday, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, and the concept there is they were shut and closed and locked and bolted, and the idea they didn't want anybody in there, where the disciples were assembled for, notice the reason why, for fear of the Jews, they came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so have I, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so the Lord Jesus here, he's sharing with them. So think about this. They're in this closed room because the Jews killed Jesus, and they're thinking they may kill us. And so they're hiding out here in this room, more or less. They're trying to stay away from things. And so Jesus comes, and he gives two important things here to help them to be witnesses for him. So number one, Jesus provides some assurance. He begins with this statement, peace be unto you. You ever thought about this? God never fears anything. There's no statement in Scripture that says God is afraid. And so what he does, he wants to bless us with his presence that is fearless. He wants to give us peace. And what is so neat here, I'm going to get sidetracked here just a moment, but this was something in my Bible reading a few weeks ago, and it just is so neat. Notice again at the end of verse 19, he says, peace be unto you. Now, if you jump down to verse 26, you may remember the first time that Jesus, after the resurrection, the first time you met him here, Thomas was not with them. So verse 26, and it says, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, so they were back in that room, and Thomas was with them, because he missed the first time. And he said, I'm not going to believe this, so anyway, let me go on. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas and so forth. But I want you to see, he said the same thing again. The first time he said it because they were afraid. They were fearful of the Jews. And so Jesus comes and says, peace be unto you. Another time, here we have Thomas and he's confused. He's filled with doubt. He's filled with discouragement. And the first thing he says to Thomas, really to all of them, but to Thomas in particular, says, peace be unto you. Now notice again back in verse 21, now back to the first time he met them, when he was about to give them the Great Commission there, he said unto them, peace be unto you. And we'll talk about that. But just this phrase, peace be unto you. Jesus says that a lot. But here are three key realms in which he says, I want to have peace. When you're afraid, listen, because you'll hear Jesus say, peace be unto you. When you're filled with doubts and disbelief and difficulties and not sure where to turn or what to do, he says, peace be unto you. When he gives you something to do, something that you're, wow, this is too big for me. This is too difficult for me. First thing he says, I want you to calm down. Peace. Get determined and you can move forward, but peace. And so Jesus is always counseling us to help us through life. So let's just keep that in mind as we go through here. That's not the main message, but I thought that was a wonderful truth. As Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. So the first thing he does, he provides this assurance. He says, take away your fears. Peace. I'm here. But then he continues there in verse number 20. It says, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. The marks remained on his glorified body. Over in Luke, and don't turn there just for the sake of time, but in the resurrection account there, Luke 24, 39 through 41, Jesus invites them to touch his scars. In other words, I want you to know that these are really real. And then it says there that he ate food with them. He said, do you have something to eat? And he ate some wafers there and some some bread, and I'm not sure if he had honey, I can't remember offhand, but so anyway, he ate some food with them. And so what was the reason for that? Because they needed to know this same Jesus who died on a cross, this same Jesus whom they saw, who was going through all that torture, all that pain, all that suffering, and was buried, that the same one is actually alive. He had risen from the dead. It was not an apparition. It was not a ghost. It was not a figment of their imagination. They were not hallucinating. They touched him. They handled him. They saw him. He ate with them. It was all to say, this is so. I have conquered death. I have risen from the dead. And so understand, Jesus rose bodily, physical resurrection, so that all humanity know that he conquered death. Now, see, there's other aspects of death he conquered. He conquered spiritual death. He gives us new life in Christ. He conquered eternal death, so we don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. So he conquered all of those, but we can't see spiritual death per se. We can't see eternal death. We can't see those, but we can see physical death. And so God says, I want you to be assured that I have conquered death and all the ramifications from it. I've conquered sin, which brought death. And so he's risen from the dead. See, folks, if Jesus had not risen, then we have no message. That's 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus did not rise, then we are deceivers. We're giving a false message. And so Jesus has risen, and he's proved himself in that day so that we can share the gospel with confidence. So he said, I want to give you some assurance, peace. Here's my hands. It is me, indeed. The second thing he does here in 21 through 23, Jesus gives a divine commission. So verse 21 is almost an official declaration of his giving them this mission. Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, I came as the Messiah on a mission. Even so now I send, I put you, I'm giving you a mission. I'm giving you this divine task to accomplish for me. And so I want you to share the gospel. I guess a good thing for all of us, sometimes I remember a teacher when I was in Bible college a long time ago said, sometimes you need some sanctified imagination. And I think this is one of those times. Have a sanctified imagination and just vision Jesus coming up to you. He just comes up and he said, you know, my Father sent me. I want you to go. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. He said, you're the one. And so there's this divine task that he gives. And then he says, you know what? On that divine task, I want to give you some assistance. And so verse 22, and when he had so said, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, there is some theological discussion about exactly what that meant. I personally believe, because of the information we have later in the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit in fullness and all that kind of thing there, which happened about a month later, I think this was an illustration of that to give them a greater assurance. But understand, hey, this divine task, we need some divine ability to carry this out, and the Holy Spirit's going to provide that assistance for you. And I think here is the vivid thing. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost in a special way, I'm sure the disciples remembered this first upper room meeting. And it was almost like Jesus, when he said, he breathed. And I don't know if every one of them, you know, they're here. I don't think that. I just think he was very clearly just blowing his air toward them. Because when the Holy Spirit came, they were reminded of this. We have been given the very breath of Jesus. The thing that animated his life, the thing that carried him out through his life, the thing that kept him going, because we know that the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think what he was doing here was saying, hey, I'm having you carry out the same mission that I was here to do. Now it's your turn, but I'm going to give you the same assistance, the same ability that I had to carry out that task, I'm going to give to you. And so I think that was a picture here of what would ultimately take place another month down the road. But some people believe that he did give the life breath then, the Holy Spirit's presence. And I think that could be true as well. But I think it was primarily later. But either way, it was a reminder that we have the very breath of Christ to help us to do what we could never do on our own. And then verse 23, I think, is divine authority. So there was a divine task, again, divine assistance, and then divine authority. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, and the idea of remit there has an aspect of they would be, they, how should I say it? remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. The idea is taken away. So I would take away the sins and forgive them. So whoever sins are that ye, and that's interesting, ye remit, they are remitted, they're forgiven, they're taken away. And whoever sins ye retain, the idea of you keep them, they're still connected with you, they are retained. Now, we know that that doesn't mean, sometimes we wish somehow that we could take a divine stick and just go bop someone upside the head and say, man, you're saved and their lives were changed and their hearts transformed. That'd make it easy, wouldn't it? That's not what this was saying. That was not saying, you know, magical, you touch them and all of a sudden their sins are forgiven, they're new creatures in Christ. That's not what it's saying. What he was saying was, you have the authority to declare, based on the message you give and the response of those people, you can declare to them, your sins are forgiven. And if they don't respond, you can declare to them, hey, you're still in your sins. There's doom on the way. You know, you say it very kindly, but you're still honest with that. So the concept there, and the same authority is given to us. You take the gospel, and as you share the gospel, if someone responds to them, you can tell them, your sins are forgiven. How do you know that? Did you see something go away? Did something happen? No. It's based on their faith, their response to the gospel, and because of the truth of the gospel and what Jesus has said, therefore you can declare unto them, your sins are forgiven. And if someone rejects the gospel, you can tell them, until you respond to the gospel, your sins are retained. They're still on you. It doesn't mean that you have authority to declare someone going to heaven or hell, but you do in a way, because as you share the gospel, you say, here's the truth of the gospel. Are you going to receive it or reject it? You receive it, your sins are forgiven. You reject it, your sins are still on you. That's why Jesus talked about, unless you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In John 8, that's what Jesus said. And so it's that concept there is the same here. So we today are ambassadors for Christ. The whole point is this. I'm giving you a commission. I want you to go share the gospel. And as you go share the gospel, you have a divine authority that has eternal ramifications for humanity. So I want you to go. And this was the same time at this first meeting here was where Jesus said that we read at the beginning, Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that was the first time in Jerusalem, right after the resurrection. Then let's go over to Matthew 20. This is the second meeting time. This was in Galilee. I don't know the time, so I just put in Galilee sometime later. I'm not sure the time frame. So over in Matthew 28, the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, there were other things that happened up in Galilee. Remember the fishing trip? Peter said, I go fishing, and I think there was six or seven others of the apostles went with them. And so they went out fishing, caught nothing. And then Jesus was on the shore and said, hey, you guys caught anything? No, we haven't. Well, cast the net on the other side. And they did, and then they had all the fish, and then John says, it's the Lord. And that's where Peter, remember, he jumped in the water and swam over there, and everyone else brought the fish to shore, and then Jesus fed him breakfast, and that was the time where the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And so Peter needed some restoration, some assurance in his heart, and Jesus said, okay, I want you to go feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my work. And so all that happened there in Galilee as well. But here, verse 16, Matthew 28, in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So that's interesting. Apparently Jesus had told them before his death, said, okay, when we come up to Galilee here, I'm going to meet you guys right in this location. So maybe it was not maybe exact point, maybe it was a very exact point, meet you right over here, third tree to the left after the, you know, whatever. So he said, wherever he pointed them. Verse number 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is probably about the same time, when, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says about 500 brethren met him at once. And so I think this was probably that occasion, that appointed place, where there was 500 witnesses of his resurrection. And I think that would probably be some of those who maybe doubted. The apostles, I believe, had already seen him. And so some of those who came to this meeting here would maybe had some questions initially when they first saw Christ. So notice what he says to them here. So again, he provides some confidence for them. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. There is no limit to the power of Christ. There's nothing that's going to stop him from accomplishing that which he desires to accomplish. He jumped down to verse number 20, the end of verse 20, where it says, and lo, I am with you. And lo means lo and behold. Hey, consider this. Understand this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of So this one who has all power, he says, I'm going to be with you in this mission. It's a co-mission. It's the Great Commission, the co-mission. We do it together. We don't do it alone. You are never alone when you witness for Christ. Never alone when you witness for Christ. Did you get that? Never alone when you witness for Christ. He's always with you, always with you, working in hearts, working in you, working through you. He said, well, sometimes it's like people are stoned. He's still there. He's helping you. And he will help you, and often in the person of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter the time, the place, the situation, the circumstances. When you're trying to be a witness for Christ, God will be with you. You're never alone. Okay, and that truth is elsewhere in our life. We're never alone. But this is primarily focused on fulfilling the mission. Go share the gospel. Whenever you do that, he says, I am with you. I will help you to make an impact on others. So that confidence, again, he provides that for us, and then he provides directions. Verse 19, so as you go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there, make disciples of them. In other words, go give them the gospel so they can become followers of Christ. Go teach all nations, and then once they have responded to the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that's God's command for us. And then he says, after they've been saved and been baptized, then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So I want you to teach those disciples my truth, teach them about me, teach them my word. So God says, I want you to be part of that. I want everybody in the church to be part of this mission. This is God's goal for us, and this is his will and his ways. So let me, before we leave this passage, notice the first three words of verse 19 again. Go. It won't happen unless you put in some effort. In other words, you will probably not be witnessing unless you purpose to witness. You will probably not be doing this unless somehow you put in the oomph, the energy. So go. And who? Ye. That is a plural, you. But I think it applies to all of us individually, but also as a church collectively. It is our mission. Jesus said, I'm leaving, and I get this very precious thing, the gospel that saves souls, and I want to put it in your hand. What am I supposed to do with it? He says, go. Go. And then that last little phrase, go ye therefore, and that goes back to verse 18, which we sort of mentioned already. He said, I want you to go because I have all power. Go with confidence, not in yourself, but in me. Go with confidence in what I'm going to have done through you. Because I have all power, and what you can do because Jesus wills it to be done. So go. So that was in Galilee sometime later. A third point we'll see. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. So back in Jerusalem. So he was in Jerusalem initially that first day. Then they went up to Galilee. And then they returned back to Jerusalem before his ascension. So Luke 24. And I think at best, Luke's interesting because he summarizes that ministry there in Jerusalem. And so he talks about that first day when they met his disciples, and then he's on the road to Emmaus and he meets them again. And then he talks again about the in Jerusalem when Jesus ascends. And so it's interesting because he sort of puts both those Jerusalem. He doesn't talk about the Galilean ministry there or the time after the resurrection. So somewhere in here, there's a division, and this is not set in stone, but I would take the division between verses 43 and 44. And if you're just reading through that, you don't see it. And it may have been later. Some people believe it's a little bit later when he rose, because obviously when he rose from the dead, he didn't ascend, right? There was 40 days between. And so he puts those together. So I take verses 1 through 43 in Luke as the day he rose from the dead. And then from 44 to the end of the chapter was that day he ascended back to heaven. So I we don't know, and that may not set in stone. So anyway, so he was with the disciples in Galilee. Now he returns to Jerusalem. As he's there in Jerusalem, it's probably at this time that his half-brother James, the Lord's brother, comes to know Christ, gets saved. And so notice again what he shares with them here, starting in verse number 44. He provides the message to share. In other words, here's what I want you to preach. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The first thing I would just say here, it's scripturally based. The message you're to give, it's not just a man to say, okay, here's a guy that seemingly rose from the dead, we'll make a story about him. No, this was something God had said hundreds of years before, that Christ is going to die and he's going to rise again and he's going to give eternal life. So he said, share that truth with others. It's not based on hearsay, it's based on the scripture. It happened just as God said it would. That's why you know that I'm the Messiah. That's why you know these things are true. I love the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead and he talked to his disciples, he said, I want you to be basing what you share with others more than just your experience. Now think about their experience. Wow, they saw someone die and rise again, and that should stir you to go share. But he said, I want you to know that all this happened based on the scripture. This was God's plan long ago. And so as a New Testament, as a present day application to that, we take the New Testament scriptures and we share what Christ has done and the reason why. You know, why did he die? Why did he rise again? And how does that work? And so the New Testament tells us that he died for our sins and he rose to give us eternal life and conquer death and sin. We are sinners and need a Savior. And so that's why he had to come. So the first thing there is it's scripturally based. And then in 47 and 48, under this idea of the message to share, so it's on the scripture based on that. But second thing, it's personally given. And I think this is important. So Jesus said, okay, I died, I rose again the third day, verse 47, and that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So I want you to go preach. I want you to share it. I want you to speak it. I want you to tell it. And as you tell it, here is the personal application. Tell people they need to repent. Then repent of their sins. So he said repentance and remission of sins. So he said, I want you to tell them they need to turn from their sin. This is not just, okay, let's take a Jesus and let's put it in your pocket and let's continue on your merry way. No, there's an aspect of turning away from sin, turning away from even self-trust, from your own religion and anything else you're depending on to somehow get your merits with God, that's all going to be turned away from. So repentance, it's change of heart, a change of mind about how I get to heaven. It's by Christ and Christ alone. So there needs to be repentance. You need to share that with people. And that's sometimes the hardest part. Because they say, oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sort of wrong at times. You know, yeah, it's no big deal. It's what everybody's like. And I think that sometimes they don't realize, no, this is there's eternal consequences of a place called hell. And it's real, and it's just, and it's valid. And you need to be willing to take and turn away from all that which is taking you to that eternal condemnation. Turn from it. And one of the incentives is, you share that same time, repentance and remission of sins. There's forgiveness. It's not a ship that's already sunk. It's not at the bottom of the ocean. It's got a major leak, and it's going down. But you know, you can have forgiveness. You can have a way of life. You can find that your criminal guilt before God can be gone, done away with. See, when Jesus came, he didn't just come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And in saving the world, he says, I have come to take your place. Trust me. Trust me. And then he ends with this. So preach that. It's their personal application. Take it to all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. And verse 48 says, and ye, here it comes, that application again. Ye are witnesses of these things. This is your responsibility. Think about it just a moment. If there's no witnesses to the truth, the case cannot be made. If you don't speak about it, who is? Romans talks about that. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I forget there's another part to that. I forget the rest of that. But how are they going to believe unless you tell them? So again, you say, Pastor, are you trying to put a guilt trip? I am not. You may feel guilty. I do too. I mean, I had to go through this before I ever shared it with you. And I don't want you to have this big guilt trip so you say, I got to pass out of track, and say, hey, read this, and then run. Okay? If that's all you can do, that's better than nothing. You remember I talked about the table before us. He spreads a table before us. He said, I want you to get to know me so well that it becomes as simple as this. Hey, can I show you my grandkids? Instead, hey, can I show you my Savior? Man, he is so wonderful. I'll tell you what he did the other day for me. You know, I was praying, and this is how God answered my prayer. You know, the other day, this happened in my life. You know, I told the therapist still working on my arm, the occupational, I said, yeah, my dad died, but you know, my God's sustaining me. I didn't really get to share the full gospel. We got to say a few words. And all I'm saying is when Jesus has made a difference in your day-to-day living, because you're living by faith, that all of a sudden it becomes a lot easier to share. I'm not saying it's simple, okay? We all have those fears and anxieties at times, but Holy Spirit power can fill you and make that diminish so you can. But he says, here, I want you to go. I want you to make the case. I want you to give others an opportunity to know so they know what's ahead. And then again in verse 49, he adds again, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. So that aspect of power, Jesus provides the power you need to accomplish his task in being his witness. It is absolutely necessary. So Pentecost has come. You know, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon his church. And again, as I said earlier, you must yield. But I think there's an aspect to this commission to be witnesses. I think you also need to ask. I think you need, when was the last time you prayed specifically for an unsaved loved one or an unsaved coworker or unsaved neighbor? When was the last time you prayed? And I think you need to pray, God, would you work in their hearts? I can't do this, but you can do it. And please just begin to pray and pray and pray and ask God to give you opportunities and ask God to fill you with his Spirit and give you boldness to help you, to work in you and through you, to reach the community for Christ. All I'm saying is it's almost like prayer breaks up the fallow ground. It just gets it ready for the seeds. And if we don't pray, maybe that's why we run into roadblocks so often, because we're not seeking God. So we need the power of God, and I think it comes. It's there, it's available, but I also think we need to ask for the Spirit to work both in us and through us in the hearts of others. And then last of all, stay here in Luke just a moment. The last part, he was on the Mount of Olives in verse 50 and 51. So after he said that, he led them out. So Luke 24, 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. That was a couple miles away from Jerusalem. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now go over to Luke. So just over to Luke, or I mean Acts, I'm sorry, written by Luke. So from Luke, go over to Acts. And he sort of reiterates some of that here, but he did add a little more of what Jesus said before he ascended up on high. Verse number 12 here of Acts 1. Says, then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. So they didn't, maybe they did go all the way to Bethany. Olivet was a little closer to Jerusalem, so maybe they went out there, or maybe they just headed toward Bethany and then stopped at the Mount of Olives. Anyway, so they were at the Mount of Olives, but if you go back to verse number 6, is when they were out there, it says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked Jesus, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to fulfill the rest of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and setting up a kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. Your heavenly Father is going to take care of it. He's going to determine when and how. Now, God has revealed many things related to that, but Jesus said, it's not for you to figure out all the details. In fact, in the passage here, it's almost like Jesus said, my Father will take care of that. So don't worry about that. That's all in his hands. But here's what I want you to do. But, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. There's that thought again. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I guess that power concept through the Holy Spirit is really, really important. Because Jesus, as he says, go, he almost always said that with it. So you and I need to be confident in God and in his promises, the promises of his help. So he says, go. Go. That was my burden. That's why I came. But I'm gone. And now I want you to carry out that same mission that I had. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Go. Share the truth about me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and just a reminder of part of our responsibility, an important part of our responsibility. As we as a church, we exist here at Galilee Baptist Church, where we are to build up the body. We are to minister one to another. We are to have times where we enjoy our fellowship. We grow in our knowledge about you together. We rub shoulders and serve together. But Lord, there's another thing that we need to do, and that's to reach out into this world with the gospel of grace.